when God's Spirit fell upon men in a way that had never happened before. And we find then that those who repented of their sins and cast their trust and hope on Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that in verse 41, those who received his word, that is the words of Peter, were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they, that is those who had received his word and were baptized, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Not through the people, through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together, had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. As God saved souls, they came to church. Verse 42, I believe, is a very important verse in the Bible because we see the first breath of the church. The church was born in a day, and this is what the church did. Those who had been humbled for their sins and come to see that they had crucified the Lord of glory, and that this Lord was raised from the dead and was coming again, these who were convicted of their sins and pierced in their hearts repented, and they bowed to Jesus Christ as Lord. They were baptized, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the Word of God, to fellowship, the fellowship of God's people, the communion of the saints, the breaking of bread, which is probably a phrase in the Scripture for the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. This is what they did. This is how they acted. This is how they responded to the grace of God, to believing that God had saved them, that Christ's blood had been shed for them. It moved their hearts to devotion, to dedication, to the Word of God, the people of God, the Lord's Supper, and prayer to God. The simplicity of Christian worship is seen in this verse. What are the things that you think are necessary to church life? Do you find them there? You see, what is important is that your heart is in love with Christ. That your heart is set upon the Word of God, the people of God, the supper of Christ, and prayer to God. When the reformers were trying to build the church out of the ashes of the medieval period, and when the true church had been hidden amidst all sorts of error and heresy, they went to the Scriptures And they spoke among themselves, saying, what is the true church meant to be? How do you tell a true church from a false church? We believe we have come out of a false church. Let us build a true church. What shall we do? And so when you look back through the various writings and confessions of the reformers, you find that they centered on three essential marks of a church that are necessary for a church to be a true church and for an obligation to be committed to that church. The Belgic Confession, Article 29, is a good example of that summary, and I want to read it to you. The marks by which the true church is known are these. If the pure doctrine of the gospel is preached therein, that's the faithful proclamation of the Word of God. If it maintains the pure administration of the sacraments as instituted by Christ, that is, baptism and the Lord's Supper are properly administered. And if church discipline is exercised in punishing of sin, because Jesus commanded the church to do that in Matthew 18. In short, if all things are managed according to the pure word of God, all things contrary thereto rejected, and Jesus Christ acknowledged as the only head of the church, hereby the true church may certainly be known, from which no man has a right to separate himself. And so the doctrine of the church turned to the question, what are the marks of a true church? How do we know that Christ's church has been raised up so that we may commit ourselves to it as God's people? And in that definition of the reformers, the preaching of the Word of God, the apostles' doctrine, the right administration of the ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, and the practice of church discipline as Christ has commanded it were considered the main marks of the church. And here on the first day of the church, on Pentecost, we find in this passage at least two or three of those marks. The apostles' teaching, the people devoted themselves to it. They didn't just sit back and enjoy a good sermon. They were hearing the word of God and submitting to it. They were attending to the breaking of bread, having been properly baptized. And their fellowship was a fellowship that included mutual exhortation and encouragement, which is the very beginning of church discipline. All of these things, I believe, are in this scene. And the church just carried on with this scene through the rest of the New Testament. I'll come back next week to the Word of God and to church discipline, but tonight I want to just mention a few things on the Lord's Supper. And the first one is this. According to the Scriptures and this passage, the only people that are to be baptized are those who repent and believe in Jesus Christ. If the promise in verse 39 was made to those people who heard and their children, the promise was simply this, verse 38, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The right administration of baptism, according to the teaching of Scripture, is a mark of the true church. Baptism is not to be administered because you have the same genes as your parents, or because you've been raised in the church and your daddy was a deacon or a preacher or your mommy was a Sunday school teacher. It is because you have come face to face with the Son of God, that He has been raised from the dead, and now you believe that, and you have fallen before Him to follow Him as your Lord And as a result of being baptized, on confession of faith in Jesus Christ, that you are telling the world that you are going to follow Him. You're no longer ashamed of Jesus Christ or ashamed to call yourself a follower of Him. Now you stand before the world and claim His name and confess your faith in Him. Those people, and only those people, may break bread. That's the right administration of the Lord's Supper. That we're to do this in remembrance of Him because we are the people whom He remembered upon the cross. That we believe that He has laid down His life for us that we might live. And so we take this supper to remember what He has done for us. Those who have repented of sin. Those who have obeyed Him and been baptized. Those people come together and they take the supper of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we have the occasion that tells us that the Lord's Supper is meant to be a very special place, a place of unity, a place of fellowship and communion with God's people. And while I have emphasized since I've been here that sinners may come to the table, that those who are unworthy may come and remember Jesus Christ and take the supper, that that's the meaning of the supper. While I've done this to encourage those of you who have been given a wrong idea of the supper, that you have to be perfect to come. On the other hand, the supper is a place that the church must rightly administer. In 1 Corinthians 5, it says that it is actually reported there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles. And someone has his father's wife. And you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead in order that the one who has done this deed might be removed from your midst. The church is called to practice correction of sin that is plain. And if there is no repentance, to remove those who will not repent of clear sin from their midst. And he blames the church and he says, you have become arrogant and have not mourned. You have not obeyed the Lord and considered your will as more important than the Lord's will by refusing to remove this man. But why was it so important to practice discipline in the case of clear immorality? Well, verse 3 and following tells us, for I on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus. This is the great and grave authority of the church. When we're assembled together in the name of our Lord Jesus, we are in His power. I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. All church discipline is redemptive. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, for just as you are in fact unleavened, for Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the feast. What feast? The feast of the Passover. The feast of the Passover that has now been given its fulfillment in the Lord's Supper. Let us celebrate the feast, therefore, not with old leaven, that is immorality, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. Those are the kind of people we're supposed to associate with. But actually, I wrote you not to associate with any so-called brother if he should be an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or reviler, or drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. In reference to the feast, in reference to the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Supper must be rightly administered, because the church has a responsibility to Christ. On the one hand, those who know themselves to have sinned against Christ and are seeking to follow Him may come and take the supper of grace. But those who are living in clear sin with no repentance must be prohibited by the church. There must be a right administration of the ordinance because Christ has said so. And so when we come to the supper, in this place we come with repentance in our hearts for our sins, a reliance upon Jesus Christ to save us from our sins, and with sincerity in our hearts to follow Him as Lord. We take the supper with a right attitude, in love with Jesus Christ, recommitting ourselves to follow Him as Lord. We remember what He has done upon the cross for us. The Lord's Supper is meant to be perhaps the most precious time of the worship of the church, where we all take the same bread, we all take the same cup, because we have all taken the same Lord. And our hearts are bound together by grace, by love, by forgiveness, by eternal life, and by earthly love toward one another. We must take the Lord's Supper in a right way, the way of grace and the way of commitment to one another as the people of God, and to live before one another in a way that will encourage each other to righteousness and not to sin. And so when we come to the supper tonight, we need to remember Jesus Christ. We need to remember His crucifixion. We need to remember all of the anger and bitterness of our hearts and the immoral thoughts and actions of our lives, and see them laid upon the heart of the Son of God, to the point that our sins blotted out His righteousness and God poured out His wrath upon the one who was sinless, and understand what He bore for us, and commit our lives to living in the way that He would call us to, and being faithful to His church the way He has commanded us to. In building a church that has the marks of a true church for the good of us all. As you come to the supper tonight, I call you to remember your repentance from sins. That when you were baptized, you confess Christ before the world and profess with God's help to follow Him. Follow Him every corner of your life, into your family, into your job, and into your world. I call you to remember how far He went from you, for you, and to come to Him and bow to Him again to follow Him wherever He leads. I call you to devote yourselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. That when we come together around the table and take this supper in a few minutes, the thoughts and intentions of our hearts will all be set together upon remembering Jesus Christ, loving one another as His people, and going forth to remember Him tomorrow when we wake up, and remember Him and remember Him again till we come to the table again. Let us pray.